For those of you who might be here for the first time today, I just want to share with you what we're doing. We've been studying verse by verse through the entire book of Revelation. We started in chapter 1 several weeks back, and we've just been very faithfully going verse after verse. Well, today we find ourselves in Revelation chapter 13. Now, you know, whenever you find something in Scripture, it's not too many times. I mean, all of the principles of Scripture are applicable to us today. But when you find something in Scripture like this in Revelation chapter 13, or perhaps in Revelation chapter 10, that is specifically speaking to those who are living at the end of time, it sends a chill down my spine. Revelation chapter 13 is a message that God has given for those living just prior to the second coming of Jesus. In other words, it's a message for us today. It's a very important message. It's a message that ties in to the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14, which is God's last warning message given to the world just prior to the second coming of Christ. So let's take a look and discover today what Revelation chapter 13 has for us. But before we do that, let's bow our heads for a short prayer. Dear Father, once more as we open up your word, we need your spirit to give us wisdom. We don't want to misinterpret these symbols of Revelation chapter 13, but we want wisdom so that we can discern the truth. For you have said we shall know the truth, and the truth will set us free. So we pray for a special anointing of your spirit. You've also said if anyone lacks wisdom, that we ought to ask of you, and you will give it to us. So Father, give wisdom, give understanding. For this we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's begin then in Revelation chapter 13, and we'll start by reading verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1, it says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads, 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name." So in vision, John sees this beast rising up out of the sea. Notice some of the characteristics that's given. This beast has how many heads? A total of 7 heads. How many horns does the beast have? It has 10. And where is the beast coming up from? He's arising out of the sea. These are important clues to the identity of who this beast power is. Well, first of all, in Scripture, whenever you see a beast, it refers to or represents people, or sea represents people, multitudes, nations, and tongues. A beast represents governments or ruling powers, Daniel 7:17. Thus, when a beast comes up out of the sea, it denotes a ruling power arising from a densely populated area. In contrast, the beast of verse 11, there are two beasts in Revelation 13, is seen coming up out of the earth, which is a relatively unpopulated area. So clue number one is to the identity of this first beast. It arises in a densely populated area. It arises in densely populated Europe. It has 7 heads. The 7 heads are described for us in Revelation chapter 17 as 7 mountains and 7 kings. Now, later in our study of Revelation, we're going to identify these 7 heads. We're not going to do this today. We'll do that when we get to Revelation 17. A woman in Bible prophecy represents what? A church. A pure woman represents the true church. An impure woman represents an apostate church, a church that has fallen from the truths of God's word. For example, in Revelation chapter 12, you have a picture of a woman clothed with the sun, standing upon the moon. She has upon her head a crown of 12 stars. It represents God's true church throughout history. Then you have in Revelation 17, a woman riding a scarlet-colored beast with a name upon her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. It represents churches that have fallen from the truths of God's word. Now, the fact that this beast has a blasphemous name or blasphemous names upon its heads indicates that this power is both political as well as religious. Now, what is blasphemy according to the Scripture? Well, it's defined in two ways. If you look up those verses, Mark 2:7, claiming the ability to forgive sins is considered blasphemy according to the Bible. For that reason, some people wanted to stone Jesus because he claimed the power to forgive sins. In Mark chapter 2, Jesus said to the paralytic that you might know that your sins be forgiven you. And he said, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And the Pharisees were there and they said, "This man speaks blasphemy. For who can forgive sins but God?" Another aspect of blasphemy that we find in the Bible is when a man claims the titles or the prerogatives of God. That's blasphemy. The Jewish leaders wanted to again stone Jesus. And Jesus said, for what good work do you stone me? And they said, for no work, but because you, a man, make yourself equal to God. So when a man claims equality with God or claims the titles of God, in the biblical sense, that also constitutes blasphemy. It talks about 10 horns. Horns in prophecy symbolize kings and kingdoms. The fact that these horns have crowns identifies them as political powers. Now, the reason I mention that is because later on in Revelation chapter 13, we have another beast that comes up from the earth that has two horns like a lamb, but it does not have crowns upon its head or upon its horns. Rather interesting. We'll figure out what that means in just a few moments. All right, moving on. Verse 2 says, now the beast which I saw was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. Now, we've met these animals before in Scripture. The leopard, the bear, the lion, and then this nondescript beast, here referred to as the dragon. Daniel chapter 7 describes these different beasts. A beast in the Bible represents what? Represents a kingdom. So these different beasts represent different kingdoms. Back in Daniel 7, we have the leopard, which represents the kingdom of Medo-Persia. Just before that, the lion, which represents the kingdom of Babylon. You have also the bear, which is Medo-Persia. The leopard is Greece, and then this nondescript beast represents the Roman Empire. It's interesting that this beast in Revelation chapter 13 has the characteristics of these beasts that we read about in the book of Daniel. A leopard, a bear, and a lion. The four beasts in Daniel 7 are the lion, the bear, and the leopard, and this nondescript beast. They represent Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. The fact that this beast has characteristics of the beasts of Daniel 7 indicates that it must arise after them. So we have some type of a time period here that we need to look at to identify who this beast power is. If it's got the characteristics of these kingdoms beforehand, it must then arise after them. So that helps to narrow things down. It talks about the dragon gave him his power. Though primarily the dragon represents Satan, it can also represent the power through which Satan works. In this case, it's the Roman Empire. The power succeeding the Roman Empire is clearly Papal Rome. For the historian tells us, out of the ruins of political Rome arose the great moral empire in the giant form of the Roman Church. So as the Roman Empire was beginning to crumble and fall apart, there was another power which was not only political but was also religious that took the place of the Caesar in Rome. That became known as the Papal Power. It talks about this power receiving its throne from the dragon. The popes ascended the throne of the Caesars. The capital of the Roman Empire became the capital of the papacy in 330 AD. It speaks about this power receiving great authority. The papacy exercised control in matters of politics, religion, and also over the consciences of men. So not only is it a religious power, but it also is a political power. Verse 3 says, and I saw one of its heads as it was being mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world marveled and followed the beast. So this power would receive this deadly wound, but somehow this wound would be healed. It would become very powerful, very popular, even to the point where the whole world marvels about this beast. It says, who can make war with this power? Well, when did this power receive its deadly wound? Well, one of the heads wounded to death. The papacy was fully established and began her 42-month rule. We'll read about that in verse 5, in the year 538 AD. During this period, she made war with the saints and destroyed many of them. However, in 1798, right on schedule, her power was broken. At the command of Napoleon, Berthier, Napoleon's general, marched into Rome and took the Pope captive, and he died a prisoner in France. Thus, the beast received its deadly wound. So we're looking at these different characteristics to identify this first beast of Revelation chapter 13. It would arise after these four beasts of Daniel 7. It would rise where Rome, or the pagan Rome Empire, once was established, and that's what happened. It would rule for this time period, 42 months. Then it would receive this deadly wound, but somehow the wound would be healed. The wound would be healed. There was a gradual revival of papal power in the years following the revolution in France. Then in 1870, she suffered a further setback when the papal states were taken from her. A significant event, however, occurred in 1929 when the Lateran Treaty restored temporal power to the Pope, who was given the rule of the Vatican City. This prophecy envisions, though, even a much greater restoration of power. So the wound began to be healed, but it is still not completely healed. Its full restoration is yet in the future. I believe it's sooner than we realize, the full restoration of this power. It says, all the world marveled. The power of the papacy will continue to grow until all that dwell upon the earth, except for a faithful few, those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, except for a faithful few, the rest of the world will wander after the beast. Today we can see how the Pope's popularity is growing, and yet the complete fulfillment of this prophecy is still in the future. Looking at verse 4. So they worshiped the dragon who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So they worshiped the dragon. According to Revelation chapter 12, the dragon represents Satan, but he can also represent powers through whom he works. Those who are worshiping the beast power don't even realize it, but they're actually paying homage to the devil himself. You see, the Bible tells us that those whom we obey, those are the ones that we worship. If we obey God, we will worship him. But if we obey man or substitute God's commandments for the traditions of man, we end up obeying and worshiping man instead of God. Thus, through this beast power, all the world ends up worshiping the dragon. Now let me ask you, what is it that Satan wants more than anything else? Do you think he wants your checkbook? What about your car? Does he want your house? What did Satan want way back there in heaven? Or Lucifer? What did he want? He wanted worship. That's what this rebellion is really all about. Satan wants worship. And right here at the very end of time, Satan is successful in getting the whole world to worship him through this counterfeit system that he has established, except for a few who are remaining faithful to God. No wonder the devil is enraged with the remnant and goes to make war with God's people at the end of time because they refuse to worship the dragon. They refuse to worship the beast. The issue in the great controversy between good and evil revolves around worship. The issue that's going to come upon the earth just before Jesus comes, the question that's going to test everyone's heart, deals with worship. Who are you going to worship? So here we find this counterfeit system of worship that has been established. Verse 5 goes on, and he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and he was given authority to continue for 42 months. So here we have an interesting time period, 42 months. As there are 30 days in the biblical month, 42 months equal 1,260 days. Using the biblical formula for prophetic time, 1,260 days represents 1,260 literal years. Numbers 14:34, Ezekiel 4, verse 6. The papacy, very interesting, the papacy began to rule in 538 AD. And if you add 1,260 years to 538, we arrive at the date 1798, when the Pope was taken prisoner and he died in France. There is only one power that fulfills this time prophecy of Revelation chapter 13, a power that would rule for a very long period, 1260 years, and it was perfectly fulfilled. 538, the power was established, and it came to an end, at least suffered its deadly wound, in 1798. But since that time, this power has grown in popularity. Verse 6 says, then he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and those that dwell in heaven. Now, blaspheme his name. By assuming divine titles, the Pope blasphemes God's name. One of the most popular titles of the Pope, you've probably heard about it, it's on the media, is our holy, what is it? Our holy Father. You've heard that before. God alone is our Father, at least in a spiritual sense, and he alone is holy. It is by his grace that he makes us holy, but for man to claim the titles of God is a dangerous thing. So it claims God's name, claims God's titles. It says also that he blasphemes his tabernacle. The Catholic Church discounts the heavenly ministry of Jesus with a counterfeit system of worship and an earthly priesthood that claims power to forgive sins. So not only does it assume the titles that belong only to God, but it also has a counterfeit system here on this earth. You're familiar with the priesthood and the ability to obtain forgiveness from a priest. It says that it'll also blaspheme those that dwell in heaven. This has been fulfilled by the Catholic Church ascribing virtues to Mary that apply only to Christ and by claiming power over the angels. Notice this quotation. Indeed, the excellency and the power of the Roman pontiff is not only in the sphere of heavenly things, earthly things, and those of the lower regions, but even above the angels, than whom he himself is greater. So the papal power claims not only the titles of God, creates a counterfeit system of worship with its own priesthood, but it also claims to be above the angels. In another statement, it always makes me smile, it says that if the angels were to err in the faith, the Pope could excommunicate them. So here we have a power claiming superiority even to the angels. All right, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. Talks about the language here is almost identical with that of Daniel chapter 7, verse 21, where it talks about the little horn power. It says, the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. During the 1260 years of papal rule, many who opposed the false teachings of the church were killed. The papacy will once again be a persecuting power after its wound is fully healed. So during this 1260-year period, there were many faithful martyrs who gave their lives because they refused to bow their knee to the papal throne. Have you heard about the Waldenses before, who lived up in the mountains of northern Italy, who remained faithful to God even in the midst of trial and persecution? Have you read about the early reformers who went to the stake and were willing to give their life, then compromise their worship? They wanted to worship God and Him alone. That same type of persecution that was seen during the Dark Ages will be revived shortly before Jesus comes. And I believe, friends, that we are living very close to that time indeed. We need to have that same faith that those early reformers had, where we'd be true to duty, faithful to our God, even if it means death, choosing rather to serve Him than to allow ourselves to be duped into false worship, fooled by the beast's power. Verse 8, all who dwell upon the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. All the world shall worship him. This is especially true of the period of the revived papacy, which is still in the future. The whole world will one day worship the beast except for those whose names are written in the book of life. Soon things will be set for the complete fulfillment of this prophecy. Now, you know, it always makes me think for the last 150 years, we've been preaching this message, Revelation 13, that the papal power will be restored and it'll once again persecute God's people. It'll pass certain laws that have to do with worship. We've been preaching that and we've been hearing that for a long time. But friends, soon and very soon, the things that we've been preaching about will actually become facts. Are you ready to give a testimony for Jesus? Are you ready to be brought before national leaders and clergymen and give a defense for your faith? Why you stand firmly upon the Word of God? Are we ready, like the disciples of old, to give a testimony for Jesus, like the reformers, like the early Adventists, to stand firmly on a thus saith the Lord? Amen? Are we ready for what's ahead? If not, brothers and sisters, we must spend time on our knees in prayer. The Spirit has to fill our hearts and give us that faith like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that we will stand for the right though the heavens fall, because we want to be found ready when Jesus comes. Verse 9 says, if anyone has an ear, let him hear. In other words, this message of Revelation chapter 13 is not just for a select group. It's for everyone. Everyone will be involved in the final events connected with the coming of Jesus. Thus, everyone must hear the warning message of Revelation chapter 13. Let me ask you, do you have to be an Adventist, a Seventh-day Adventist, to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? What do you think? Well, the answer is no. Do you have to be a Seventh-day Adventist to be saved? What do you think? Well, the answer is no. Then the next question, the obvious one, is, well, if you don't have to be an Adventist to get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life or to be saved, well, then why be an Adventist at all? You know, I was asked that by a pastor of a different denomination, and he smiled when he asked me. He said, you know, so why should I be an Adventist? I said, well, we have the truth, and the truth sets you free. He said, so what? Do I really need the truth? Well, I got thinking about that. You know, why has God raised us up to share this message, this unpopular message with the world? In many ways, I see us, this remnant movement, as God's people standing with the Bible in their hand, pointing out the deceptions of the devil and pointing people in the direction of heaven. Like the days of old, God raised up Israel to prepare the world for the first coming of Jesus. Were the Israelites better than everyone else? No, but God gave them an important work to do. So likewise, God has raised up this remnant movement to prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. Does that mean that we're better than everyone else? Absolutely not. But it means that God has given us a message which is a matter of life and death. Because if you don't know who the beast is, you will fall prey to his deceptions.